According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Once again, turn to the book of Hosea. Turn to the book of Hosea. We're going to be in chapters 4 and 5 today. We covered quite a bit in chapters 1, 2, and 3 in our last session. We're ready now for chapters 4 and 5. I expect that's as far as we're going to make it. This is Communion Sunday, and so we're usually a little bit short on time on Communion Sundays. But as we outline the remainder of the book for you today, and there is an outline provided in Hosea chapter 4. As we outline the remainder of the book for you today, you will notice that this is a wonderful Sunday to have a little shortness on the time. Because the first message we have to focus on is the content of chapters 4 and 5. Next week, we'll have the contents of chapters 6 through 11. And if you can believe it, we're going to teach six chapters next week. So if you don't believe it, then it may be we'll hear a trumpet before that. But in any event, Hosea, the first of the minor prophets, right after, before you get to any of the rest of them, before you get to Joel and Amos and Obadiah and any of the rest of those guys, just aim for Daniel and then hit the next book and you got the minor prophet Hosea there. And we're ready now for chapter 4. Before we begin, let's take a moment for silent prayer so that as believer priests, we're not defiling his courts. We are suited appropriately for his worship. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again. This is your provision, and we are thankful. Father, this is your glory that you've made available for us to assemble together to receive instruction. Father, who are we that we should peer into your truth, that we should identify with your word? Thank you, Father, that we can be obedient today to your commands, including the command to rightly divide the word of truth. Father, we ask for diligence. We ask for concentration. We ask that whatever our worries and concerns are of day-to-day life, that for this time, Father, all those thoughts can be just driven far from us, that nothing would distract us from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Father, focus our teaching here today. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you are following in the outline, we've already passed by our introduction, which we gave last week, out of Roman numeral 1, and we've moved on into our text observations and development. We gave the story of Hosea in the first three points of study, A, B, and C, and we're ready now for main point D, moving on into chapter 4. Remember, the tragedy of Hosea's life is that by the will of God, he had a life of shame in the woman that he was commanded to marry and the children that were born to that woman. Gomer was a harlot, functioning in that career path, functioning in that capacity. And yet he takes her back and lives out the rest of his days with her by all the indications that we have here at the last part of chapter 3. So why does God have his prophet, his faithful prophet, why does he have her marry a harlot? And why does he have three children, bastard children, illegitimate children of harlotry? Why would he put his faithful prophet through that? It's so that they will have the testimony to deliver the message that comes in chapters 4 through 14. It is a message of a direct rebuke against the harlotry of Israel, against the harlotry of the land. And Hosea and his children are uniquely suited to deliver that message in a very powerful way. And that's what we will start to see here starting today. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. And we're going to break this down for you in a moment, but that verse right there gives us the outline for the remainder of the book. All right, and it's going to focus on emeth, faithfulness. It's going to focus on the chesed, loving kindness. And it's going to focus on the knowledge of God in the land, starting with the knowledge of God here in chapters 4 and 5. So, let's start with point D then. Let me get you the point, and then we'll start breaking it down. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1 outlines the remainder of the book. It outlines the remainder of the book. And you got these three elements. There is no. And I have a concern or an issue with the English text on this. We should have the repeated, there is no, there is no, there is no, so that we don't lose the fact that there are three stages to this indictment. All right, there is no faithfulness, reason number one. There is no kindness, the blessed loving kindness of Chesed, and we're going to study that next week in chapters 6 through 11. And there is no acknowledgement of God in the land, or knowledge of God in the land. That's our subject today. There is no knowledge of God in the land. There are three accusations, or three elements in this indictment that's being offered up for Israel. And keep in mind, this is an indictment that is leading to Israel's national destruction. They've had all the prophets they're going to have. They've had Elijah, they've had Elisha, they've had Jonah when he was in town. They've had Amos. They've had northern prophets already. Micah had ministry in the northern kingdom. Hosea represents the last word they're going to be given before they have a king named Hosea that witnesses the downfall of the northern kingdom. All right, so here's the three elements of the judgment. No faithfulness in the land. Now these, let me just put them all up here side by side so you can see them. No faithfulness, no loving kindness, no knowledge of God. And they're listed in that order, but when he takes up the discourse, the order gets reversed. And so, in reality, the third item is where he picks up the discourse in for the rest of chapter 4 and all of chapter 5, no knowledge of God. The second item he will handle secondly in chapter 6 through 11, there's no chesed. There's no tender mercies. There's no blessed loving kindness in chapters 6 through 11. And the first one that he mentions here, there is no faithfulness or truth. This is what he's going to conclude the book with in chapters 12 through 14. And so he introduces it here in this triplet. Hosea, by the way, is very fond of triplets. Hosea is like our Old Testament Jude. Okay, if you ever do a grammatical study of the book of Jude in the New Testament, Jude is the triplet king in the New Testament. Well, Hosea holds that title here in the Old Testament. So here he lists three items: faithfulness, kindness, and knowledge of God. And he'll pick those up in reverse order for as the outline for the rest of this book. No faithfulness in the land, chapters 12 through 14. A couple weeks from now, we'll take this up in detail, but I'll give you the vocabulary of emeth, E-M-E-T-H, emeth. Number 571 is the Strong's Concordance number, and in a lot of ways, it's the equivalent of Aletheia in the Greek New Testament, all right? But Aletheia is a much more feminine-sounding name than Emmet, and so we name our daughter Aletheia. We don't name our daughter Emmet. But that's what we're dealing with, though, in terms of truth and faithfulness. No chesed. There is ain chesed in the land. Chesed, number 2617, C-H-E-C-E-D, chesed. And here, if you ever want to do, if you're only going to do one Hebrew word study between now and the time you die, this is the one to do, all right? This is my favorite of all the vocabulary that's to be found in the Old Testament. Everything you know about grace, everything you know about mercy, everything you know about kindness, it all gets rolled together into one comprehensive term, and that's this term right here. So much so that it takes three and four and five different Greek terms in the New Testament to translate this one concept here out of the Old Testament. And the chesed, loving kindness of the Lord, comes up again in chapter 6, verses 4 and 6, chapter 10 and verse 12, chapter 12 and verse 6. It's concepts that get quoted by Jesus Christ when he's in conflict with the Pharisees. All right. If maybe some of the minor prophet study has bored you a little bit, and you say, well, this is kind of an obscure part of the Old Testament, give me something I can use. Jesus Christ didn't find it boring, and he used it. He used it in his conflict with the Pharisees. And he used it in many powerful ways throughout his life and ministry. So we'll be focusing on that as well. All right. Not only are these three terms to be featured for the rest of the book, but this even shows us, I think, it shows us the role that his children are going to play in this ministry for the rest of the book. Because under point 4, Jezreel, Lo-Ruhamah, and Lo-Ami, remember those guys? They also become the outline for the structure of this book. And I believe God's going to use them. We don't have the detail on the ministry spelled out, but their names are significant. God gives them those names so that they can also communicate the truth of this message. And so, as with PKs throughout the history of the world, pastors' kids, prophets' kids, okay, the prophets' kids of Hosea, with a harlot mother, all right, these prophet kids are going to have ministry, and it comes in the outworking of faithfulness, loving kindness, and knowledge of God. Faithfulness, loving kindness, and knowledge of God. And so before we get to the rest of the detail here out of chapter 4, let me just back up to chapter 2 and let you see this in verses 19 through 23. So back up, if you will, just you might not even have to flip a page. You might see it there. This is what the Father is doing as He is wooing Israel. And He's going to take her back in spite of all her harlotries. And He'll ultimately do this in the millennial kingdom. But He says, I will betroth you to Me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to Me in righteousness and in justice. And we think of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He's going to rule by righteousness and justice. Those are the hallmarks of His political rule, are going to be righteousness and justice. But what provides for that? Notice the every other element of this paragraph. In loving kindness. Loving kindness. That's our chesed that we're looking at today. Or actually, we're going to develop it more fully next week. In loving kindness and in compassion. Look at that. Lo ruhama, no compassion, is going to be used in the role of teaching what loving kindness and compassion is all about. Because the compassion of God is what goes hand in hand with His tender mercies, with His loving kindness, with His chesed. If God was not as compassionate as He is, He wouldn't have the chesed that He shows for each one of us day by day. And so here you'll notice the role of Lo Ruhama in teaching about the chesed. What else does He say here? I will betroth you to Me in faithfulness. There's the emeth that we're going to study 2 weeks from today. All right, the content of chapters 12 through 14. I will betroth you to Me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord, the knowledge of God. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the knowledge of God. And it goes on. The other children are here as well. People who are not a people will be My people. And we have Jezreel. You see that in verse 22. The earth will respond to the and the earth will respond to the grain and the new wine and through the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. Are they talking about the valley there? Are they talking about the firstborn son of the harlot? This book is breaking my heart because I want to stop and teach this for the next 6 months. Can't do it. And then you'll notice in verse 23, I will sow her for Myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who has not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who are not My people, you are My people. And they will say, you are My God. And here's where Lo Ruhama, no compassion, and Lo Ami, not My people. This is where the second and third children of Hosea are going to have fruitful ministry, teaching this message that the prophet is sent to convey, preaching the content of chapters 4 through 14. All right, so here's the threefold indictment then. No faithfulness, no kindness. We'll go with that because that's the translation now. We'll change that next week. And no knowledge of God. That's what we're going to cover today. What happens in a nation when the knowledge of God is rejected? What happens in a nation when even acknowledging His existence is no longer permitted? All right. And you ask yourself, was this written in the 7th century B.C. or was this written today for the United States of America? Because we are removing acknowledgement of God in every facet of public life. And that's what we're dealing with. All right. So let's start with the knowledge of God shortfall. This is main point E in the outline. Israel's knowledge of God shortfall. Israel's knowledge of God shortfall. What does it produce? It produces a culture that violates every commandment God ever wrote. All right? It's a culture that violates every commandment. And we're going to see this list of things that they're doing, and you can track it in the Ten Commandments. You know, they broke 5 of them right off the bat. Israel's knowledge of God shortfall produces a culture that violates every commandment, yet remains potentially repentant. as each of these indictments gets handed down, as each of the three components of the indictment get handed down, at the end of each section there is an invitation issued to repent, to return to me. And you think, well, if somebody had done that against me, I wouldn't be inviting them back. I wouldn't be welcoming them back. Well, if my wife cheated on me that way, would I take her back? If my boss was faithless with me like that, would I go back to work for him again? Okay? See, this flies in the face of our humanity. This is entirely at odds with our humanity. And thank God, God's not us. All right? And He takes us back. He saves each one of us. What a blessing. We're going to see, when it comes right down to it, I said the other day, I'm Gomer. All right? All of us are Gomer. We're all the harlot. We're all the faithless wife. Every one of us. All of us like sheep have gone astray. And thank goodness that He bore our iniquities. So again, this is main point E. Israel's knowledge of God's shortfall. Keep that in mind because we have that today. Our culture is biblically illiterate. And I hate to say it, but even church folks are biblically illiterate. And this is a fairly recent development in the history of our nation. A generation ago, even the non-churchgoers at least had a framework of recognition of God's acknowledgement. Yes, there is a God, and yes, He wrote the Bible. Nowadays, it's a small fraction of Dallas Seminary graduates that would believe that God wrote the Bible. Or even as to His existence. Taking surveys of different seminary grads and polling them on how certain are they that God exists. And they're, you know, in about the 30% range, 20 to 30% convinced that God exists. The Dallas Seminary graduates. So what happens here? There is no knowledge of God in the land. And what is the consequence of not acknowledging God? Well, there is swearing. And that's not profanity. That's taking the name of the Lord God in vain. Deception, murder, stealing, adultery. They employ violence, so the bloodshed follows bloodshed. It feeds the violent cycle. Revenge against revenge begets revenge. Therefore, the land mourns. The actual territory has consequences. Geographical consequences, physical consequences, climate consequences. And everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky. Also, the fish of the sea disappear. Isn't it remarkable? We have a culture where the godless, atheists, evolutionists, big bangers, are also the crowd that seems to have taken it upon themselves to hug every tree and save every fish and love the animals. And yet they don't have the biblical framework to understand what our stewardship is, what our sovereignty is, what the role of animals are supposed to be. And so instead of acknowledging God's purpose for the animals and enjoying eating the tasty animals, they're actually worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. And instead of having sovereign dominion over the animal realm of creation, they're enslaving themselves to the worship of the animal realm of creation. And our culture is approaching a point where I'm wondering if we're going to be worse than the Hindus down the road. I don't know. How can a nation be starving to death with all those cheeseburgers walking around? You ever think about that? Total starvation and hunger in a pathetic situation because they're worshiping the cows that are walking around. And guess who leads the way in this deficiency? The priests and the prophets lead the way in the knowledge of God's shortfall. If they don't have a clue, how are the people going to know? The priests and the prophets lead the way in the knowledge of God's shortfall. Verses 4 through 10 feature both the priestly negligence and the prophetic negligence here. And it's remarkable. We don't know the majority of the false prophets that the true prophets had to contend with. There's a couple that are named in Jeremiah. We learn a couple by name, but the majority, we don't know who they are by name. But I believe they by far outnumbered the real prophets. The health, wealth, and prosperity prophets were super abundant, and the faithful prophets who walked around naked and who married harlots and ministered to the word of the Lord, they were the exception rather than the rule. They're described here. They're described in Ezekiel. They're described in Jeremiah. Yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof. For your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. There's a good verse for Mother's Day. All right. But what's interesting, what the Lord is saying here is kind of interesting, because he'll say later on with respect to the harlotry, he says, you know what, I don't blame you. Sure, you're playing off to the harlot. Your women are serving as harlots. Your daughters are living as harlots and all that. But am I blaming them? Who's patronizing all these harlots? What are the men of the land doing? All right. Why is it this business is thriving? Same thing here with the ignorance on the part of the people. Don't blame the people. Why are we finding fault that the population is spiritually illiterate? What are the spiritual leaders doing? Are they feeding their flock? Are they teaching the truth? And so we see it here. They're leading the way. Absolutely leading the way. And I find it interesting. And again, I'm not trying to mock other ministries, other denominations, or other pastors and what they're doing. But if you have any awareness of what's going on in other churches and other denominations, you know what I'm talking about. And I'd put anybody in this room up against a typical denominational pastor who hasn't seen a Greek word for 30 years. It's interesting. I think it's sad. I think it's a testimony to the harlotry that's functioning in our land. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Here you see, this is the theme of chapters 4 and 5. It's the unfolding of that third element of his indictment. They're destroyed for lack of knowledge. When does a nation collapse? When is a Gentile nation destroyed? Well, the pattern is set here with the Jewish nation, with Israel. When have we lost our way? When the Word of God stopped being a priority in the life of believers? All right. Not because the unbelievers got worse in their wickedness. Come on. They've always been that way. That's nothing new. All right. Sin City has always been Sin City, and San Francisco has always been San Francisco, and all the wickedness of our land has always been the wickedness of our land. That's nothing new. What's new? That the pivot, the remnant, the salt and light, quit being salt and light. Believers quit focusing on truth. Churches started disappearing where the Word of God was being taught. When churches used to have 9 sessions a week, and now they got 4, 3, or 2, churches started forsaking their evening services for whatever, youth group or Awana or other things. They quit having midweeks, and they just started trimming down, trimming down, trimming down. That's when the nation started falling in trouble. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. And boy, the generation that walks away from doctrine, they reap the wind, but their children reap the whirlwind. And we're going to see the intensification of that coming up. The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. Now notice, multiplied there. There can be an external prosperity, an external testimony of success. What would feature today in recent times, say in the late 80s, the 90s, you start seeing the mega church movement across this land. And what do you start seeing? Huge congregations. Boy, it seems like things are going great, isn't it? The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me, and I will change their glory into shame. The item they held in high regard now becomes an item for shame. They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. Entire ministries are then tailored to placate the sin natures of those that will be very happy to have ear-tickling operations going on. Why do false prophets thrive? Because that's what the people want to hear in their carnality. See? mean, what's going to be popular? A message of holiness, thou shalt be holy for your father is holy? Or a prophet that says, hey, let's go serve Baal in the fertility rituals of these high places over here. Well, to the carnal mind, where are they going to go? Are they going to listen to Holiness Hosea? Are they going to listen to the fornicating false prophets of the Baal worshipers? All right? That's what it was. You ever want to do a study on it? That's what it was. All right. So the priests and the prophets are leading the way in this. What do we have in verses 11 through 19? Let's see if I wanted to expand one more thing here. Well, again, the more they multiply, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. It will be like, people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat but not have enough. They will play the harlot but not increase, because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord, stopped acknowledging the Lord, stopped listening to the Lord. The knowledge of God is gone. And what a hopeless way of life. You know, eating but not satisfying, fornicating but not, you know, at what point does the darkness just, it's not even fun anymore. You don't even know why you're still doing it, but you're still doing it because that's what you do. But, you know, understand that. All fornication, all harlotry, all idolatry, all of the, everything the world offers as an alternative to the plan of God might have the passing pleasures of sin attached to it to start with, but it doesn't last. It doesn't last. You know, to me, all of spiritual idolatry is played out in alcohol addiction, drug addiction, sex addiction, every other addiction you want to name. All it is the outworking of idolatry. And every high is shorter than the, and the crashes are deeper. And takes more and more to satisfy it. Think about it. That's true with alcohol. It's true with drugs. It's true with sex. It's true with every perversion of idolatry. And even the emotional ones, the religious ones, pursuing these false religions, the highs are further and farther in between. The crashes are deeper and darker. It's hopeless. There's no soul satisfaction with anything contrary to the will of God. And we see that played out here. Harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. You literally lose your mind. It's insanity. It consumes your soul. You remain in the darkness too long, and there's no recovery. That's why we need to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ Jesus. That's why we need to have our thinking renewed, the renewing of our mind by the power of the Word of God each and every day, so we're not conformed to this cosmos or to this ion, this age. And this is what we see here in verses 11 and following. When God is not acknowledged, the false gods of the fallen cosmos will be served. When you're not serving the Lord, you're serving the demons that run this fallen world. And sadly, most followers of these religions don't even know it. They don't even know it. Every false religion on this planet is motivated by demonic enablement. The fallen angels are calling the shots. Every Hindu, every Buddhist, every Muslim, calling the shots. Every New Age, calling the shots. They're following demons. We studied that already in 1 Timothy chapter 4. What happens when you fall away from the faith? You're paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. Religion's nothing new. The first religion was Cain, wasn't it? The church of the first church of the vegetables or whatever they called it. And you know, he's bringing his vegetables to try to impress God with everything that he's done. All God wanted was obedience by faith, the sacrifice of lamb. Abel got it, Cain didn't. All right, we've got verses 11 through 19 here. Harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. My people consult their wooden idol. Their diviner's wand informs them. You know, today, checking out the horoscopes to see, you know, basing your life on horrible things. A spirit of harlotry has led them astray. They have played the harlot, departing from their God. You know, it doesn't take long. And you know, you got the the external activities of harlotry, of course, that are taught here. But what's behind it? What's the spirit of harlotry that's motivating all this activity? What is it that just so becomes so consuming that it saturates a culture where everything is sexualized? Can't even sell a cheeseburger in a billboard advertisement without having, you know, some scantily clad seductress trying to tell you what a great cheeseburger it is. All right? Why? What's the spirit that empowers that? Or the spirit that feeds that? They offer sacrifices on tops of the mountains and burn incense in the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth. These trees were, many of them had carvings on them, or they were set up as phallic monuments, and this is where the activity was taking place. Their shade is pleasant, therefore your daughters play the harlot, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, or your brides when they commit adultery, for what are the men doing? The men themselves go apart with the harlots and offer sacrifices with the temple prostitutes. So the people without understanding are ruined. But notice, who does he hold accountable here? Is he blaming the women? No. If the men were the spiritual leaders are supposed to be, then their women wouldn't be doing this. This is hard on the men, not hard on the women. Judgment comes first to the accountable party. Adam and Eve are both sinners, and Eve sinned first, but who did God come looking for in the garden? You ever read that in Genesis chapter 3? He didn't say, Eve, where are you? Or Adam and Eve, where are the two of you? He said, Adam, where are you? What is this you have done? Doesn't ask the woman anything, as far as that goes. The accountable party. Am I going along? It's all right. I don't care who it is. I just want somebody to turn it off. All right. Now, there was one that went off in prayer meeting, too, and I couldn't even catch the tune. It was a pretty neat ring tune. I want to find out after class what that music was. Someday mine's going to go off, and you're going to hear my favorite Weird Al Yankovic song, so that'll be embarrassing. All right, harlotry, harlotry, harlotry. Though you, Israel, play the harlot. The whole thing here is about harlotry. All right? This is why Hosea had to marry the woman he married. It's why he had to have the babies he had. How embarrassing is that? Going into this temple and claiming these kids. And truly, does Hosea know these are his kids? You know, she's pregnant, she has a baby, and Hosea says, okay, I'll raise them. Okay? And which was unusual, and most of the temple priestesses, prostitutes, you know, typically they just expose the baby or murder him or abort him or whatever. I mean, babies were bad business for the priests, the priestesses in these fertility temples. All right, but Hosea, what does he do? He says, no, carry that baby to term, deliver that baby, I'm taking that baby. Yahweh wants me to raise that baby. And so here's Jezreel, and Hosea raises him. And then Gomer has another one, and Hosea raises Lo-Ruhamah. And then Gomer has another one, and Hosea raises Lo-Ammi. And functionally, does he truly know that those are actually his kids? How many other customers has she had? He doesn't know. This horrible life that Hosea led here, and yet it was to illustrate the message for chapters 4 through 14 that Israel is the biggest harlot that's ever walked this earth, and Yahweh is going to take her back. Yahweh is going to take her back. It's powerful. All right. So we see the idols here, and it's verses 11 through 19. Where do we leave off? Will not punish your daughters in verse 14. The men themselves go apart with harlots, offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes. You know, what does it take to get a man interested in coming to church? Well, the cosmos knows. Hey, we got these priestesses here. You can participate in the fertility deal. Oh, okay. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, do not let Judah become guilty. Also, do not go to Gilgal or up to Beth-Aven and take the oath as the Lord lives, in verse 15. See, the problem was the harlotry in Israel was starting to influence Judah. And Judah was starting to adopt some of the harlotry. And that's, I mean, it was bad enough that Israel was doing it. Judah's the custodian of the temple. Judah's the dwelling place for Yahweh. And now they're going to bring the harlotry there too? Oh my goodness. Since Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn heifer, can the Lord now pasture them like a lamb in a large field? Ephraim is joined to idols. Let them alone. Let them alone. At what point do you separate? Come out from among them and be ye separate. At what point do you say, you know, I love you. You're my earthly brother. But you've attached yourself to idols. You're a stumbling block to my Christian walk. You're my earthly sister, but you're serving fornication. I can't deal with this. So Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their liquor gone. They play the harlot continually. You know, even when the party's over, they're still trying to keep it going. The rulers dearly love shame. The wind wraps them in its wings. They will be ashamed because of their sacrifices. You know, what gets me is, what is it we find entertaining? Why is it? Why did Jerry Springer last so long on... You know, I mean, it's nothing but filth. But where are the ratings? Where's the money being made? It's and not picking on just one. I mean, the whole structure. You know, do we get all? I mean, is it a vicarious thing? Are even Christians who ought to be living differently, they find an entertainment value in something that, well, you know, their life will never match it. So let's go ahead and vicariously just kind of thrust ourselves into the Sex and the City mentality. You know, it's just as wrong watching it. If you've done it in your heart, you've done it. You know what the Lord said? All right, chapter 5. In 3 minutes. Chapter 5. All right, the key word for this first series of messages is the word harlotry. You've probably already noticed that. Look how much it showed up in chapter 4. Shows up again in chapter 5 here in verses 3 and 4. And what's happening here, it's a spirit of harlotry that is ensnaring the heart. A spirit of harlotry ensnares the heart. There is real angelic conflict that empowers this. You know, why is it that you do things you would never do? If you were sober, you wouldn't do them. Okay? Alcohol, drugs, sex. But it's the spiritual empowerment behind all of it that truly has captivated the soul. Captivated the soul. Ezekiel calls them hunters or huntresses, hunting after souls. That's what the adversary is about. A spirit of harlotry ensnares the heart. We've already seen it. Takes away understanding. Spirit of harlotry. I think we've covered all these verses. You get down into chapter 5 and it still continues. Their deeds. Well, let me get into chapter 5. Hear this, O priest. Give heed, O house of Israel. Listen, O house of the king. For the judgment applies to you. You have been a snare at Mizpah, a net spread out in Tabor. The revolters have gone deep into depravity, but I will chastise all of them. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hidden from me, for now, O Ephraim, you have played the harlot. Israel has defiled itself. There is no repentance. You know, God never instructs Hosea. I mean, they're offered, each one of these has an offer to return, but it's just not going to happen, and God knows that. The Assyrians repented, but Israel won't. How pathetic is that? Their deeds will not allow them to return to their God, for a spirit of harlotry is within them, and they do not know the Lord. So we see it here also. Point 4. You know, by the time chapter 5 ends, they start looking for other solutions, and they think Assyria is going to help them. Assyria is not going to help them. Assyria is all Assyria is going to do is enslave them. Assyria is not the answer. Hosea 5, verses 13 through 15, Israel must return to the Lord. Hosea 6, verses 1 through 3. Now notice, after two full chapters of how disgusted God is with Israel, what does He invite them to do in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3? Come, let us return to the Lord. Come, let us return to the Lord. And you say, well, what God would take us back? What husband would take a harlot back after all of her harlotries? Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. Thank God that He loves us enough to discipline us. You understand that? When He tears you, when He wounds you. You know, many of us, we can testify to, you know, we're still carrying effects of past carnality. Maybe it was before we were saved. Maybe it was after we got saved and went stupid or whatever it was. But what happens when some of that stuff just lingers and lingers? And you take it into your marriage and you take it into your children's generation and just, it hurts. But He's faithful. Thank God that it does hurt. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. He will revive us. Notice, He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day. Oh my goodness. Here's a foreshadowing of what? Here's an anticipation of our wonderful Savior. Rose again on the third day. That we may live before Him. You know what? We have a living Savior. Muhammad's in the ground. Buddha's in the ground. Confucius is in the ground. Jesus Christ was only in the ground for those 2 days. On the third day, He rose again. He's seated at the Father's right hand. We're born again to a living hope. We walk in the newness of life. So here comes the invitation. Well, Israel is under judgment because of a lack of knowledge. Next week, we'll see that they're also under judgment because of a lack of chesed, a lack of kindness, loving kindness. And then in 2 weeks, we'll see that they're under judgment because of a lack of truth or a lack of faithfulness, what MF is about, the lack of faithfulness we'll see in chapters 12 through 14. Father, thank You for Your truth. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You, Father, for taking us. We're the harlots, Father. We're the faithless. And yet, though we are faithless, You remain faithful, for You cannot deny Yourself. Father, I love You, Father. I thank You for being merciful. I thank You for not being us. Father, I would not have saved me. None of us would. But Father, You did the work we could not do. You did the work we would not do. And Father, Yours is the glory for all eternity, Father, for putting forth this plan and for Your Son's obedience to this plan and everything Your Son did, our Savior, on our behalf. I just thank You, and I thank You for everything Hosea went through. The man to deliver the message, Father, was so faithful. Thank You for this book. Help us to learn. Help us to see the components of our daily life that are Gomer instead of Hosea. And help us to root those out, Father, that we might cast far from us the harlotry and embrace the truth. Thank You, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.